Good morning. I may have related this story to you before. If I have, please act like I haven't and act surprised and laugh at appropriate places. About 9 years ago, I was just starting into ministry, and a friend of mine who I played softball with asked me to marry he and his fiance. So I said, sure, that'd be great. And he said, well, we're getting married in one of the churches downtown, one of the mainline churches, good church. However, you need to perform the ceremony with the pastor there. I said, great, awesome. So I went and met with the pastor, and he said, we were going through, you know, who was going to do what and all the formality, and you know how I like formality. So we're going through all this, and he said, and do you have a robe? And I said, a bathrobe or no? Do you have the liturgical robes, the whatever, you know what I'm talking about? And so I said, no. And he said, well, you'll have to wear one. And my nonconformist spirit rose up within me, and I said, what? And he said, you'll have to wear one. And I said, I don't think I'll be wearing a robe. And he said, no, you really need to wear a robe. Well, I knew in my heart I was right, right? I mean, of course, who else doesn't, in their heart, when they have conflict, think that they're right? And so I let it play on a little while, and then we met like two or three times after that, and obviously there was a rehearsal and everything, and I'm fighting tooth and nail. And at one point I said, I am absolutely not wearing a robe. And he said the point obviously was, you need to wear a robe so people will know that you are officiating the ceremony. Of course, my sarcastic reply was, I have a pastoral book in my hand and I'm standing up front in front of the couple. I think they'll get that I'm officiating part of this. So all these things that are going on in my spirit, that I am right. Who else doesn't think in conflict that they're right? Right? However, here am I trying to represent God's presence in a formal way, in a ceremony that God has ordained, and I'm causing havoc because I don't want to wear a robe. So in the process of trying to prove my rightness, I'm causing destruction and disagreement and disturbance and all these things that I'm supposed to be portraying God's presence and God's character. Formal in a ceremony. Fortunately, God's Spirit got a hold of me and hit me over the head with a 2x4 and said, you will wear the robe. You will wear the robe because the process of me revealing truth is just as important as the end of receiving the truth. And so I wore a robe. Now, maybe because I was such a pain, they gave me a robe that didn't have a belt or a rope or anything else. So I put on this muumuu, and it was like a tent. And so I was walking around in a flowing gown, and Susan thought it was really funny. And she took a picture of it, and she showed it up on the screen the next morning in church. It was really funny. But the understanding that God was trying to teach me is that people are watching. As we who are followers of Jesus and have what is right and what is true, I believe that with all my heart, the process in which we relate truth, in which we come to understand truth, is as important because there's an unbelieving world that is watching us. There's an unbelieving world that oftentimes see followers of Jesus make such a big point about what is right and what is truth that we forgot how to relate to one another in love. We forgot, like Dan was saying, we forgot the essence of Christ, which is grace and acceptance and love and brotherhood and sisterhood and all these things are wonderful things that God is not a condemning God for those who are in Him. And we as brothers and sisters often show contempt and condemnation even in our own relationships. So what does the world see? Do they come to understand truth? It's sort of hard and difficult sometimes to see truth in the midst of all the relational issues that we have in relating to truth. God wants to reveal his character and his love to the world. And we've talked about it over and over again. How is he going to do that? He's going to do that through the ordinary. The ordinariness of life, where his supernatural character, ability, power is manifested through his church, and people come to realize just how wonderful he is. Sometimes that is in signs and wonders. Sometimes that's in miracles. Sometimes that's in wisdom. Sometimes that's in knowledge. Sometimes that's in counseling. However he decides to do it, his desire is to do it through the church. Now, we talked last week about how difficult it is sometimes as his followers when he manifests himself through us with power, through his character, through his wisdom, through his knowledge. Sometimes we tend to like to step in the way of that and say, yeah, I do have some unbelievable wisdom that I just gave to you, and that came from a lot of experiences that I've had, and yes, I know I've been generous, I know, but you know, I see people in need, and I just need to help. All these things are subtle ways of sort of taking the limelight and the glory away from Christ and his character, and sort of keeping some of that for ourselves. We sort of like that attention that we get. All the while, God is moving with great power and authority throughout the world. People all over the world are coming into an understanding relationship with Jesus Christ that is beautiful and wonderful, and God wants to make himself known. And sometimes we as believers sort of like to step in the way of that. We become almost obstacles in the way of God moving through the earth because we like to worship ourselves. We like to place ourselves on that throne. We like to take some of the glory. And we were watching Paul and Barnabas as they were coming, spreading the word, and there was that crippled man there. Remember? And Paul looks over and sees that he has faith. He says, stand up. Well, all the Greeks were there were like, whoa, this guy was a cripple and now he's walking? This must be Zeus and Hermes. This must be someone that is of importance. And like every other religion, many other religions, there are millions of gods out there, including the ones that we worship that are ourselves. But this group of Greeks were like giving credit to Zeus and Hermes. Actually, they were giving credit to who? Paul and Barnabas. This tore at their souls. And Paul and Barnabas ripped their robes and went out screaming, stop! These people were bringing them sacrifices. And they said, stop! We are flesh just like you. We have no right to do what we do. We have no ability or capacity to speak to you this wisdom and truth. And do not give us the credit. It belongs to Jesus. They gave us an example, one, that God wants to make himself known. It's quite simple. God wants to do the things on the earth that are supernatural, that people will see his character and his love and his grace through his people. And he wants to make himself known that he can reveal these things, this truth, to people that don't know him. We cannot get in the way. We're in the book of Acts. Acts 15. What Paul and Barnabas was demonstrating to us is that in God's process of making himself known to the world, because what? What is the mission? Reconciling man to himself. In that process that God is doing throughout the world, his conduit, his voice We as ambassadors, representatives, express this beautifully in a way that is pure when we do it with humility and submission. Those are the evidences of Christ's people who are in right step with the Holy Spirit and God making himself known to the world, reconciling them to himself. The outward expression through a pure motive and a follower of Jesus is humility. It's not arrogance. It's not conflict. It's not condemnation. It is humility. Okay, so we pick up the story in verse 1, chapter 15. So some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go to Jerusalem and the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Okay, so get the picture. Now, wherever Paul and Barnabas, Philip, the evangelist, Peter, any of these guys, any of the group of believers when they were persecuted, and they started to expand all over the earth, remember, they're bringing this word of freedom and of grace, right? To the Jew who was under the thumb of those religious leaders that were saying, "You want God to love you? Okay, you've got to do this, 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 and this, and this. And then do that and more. Or God won't accept you," right? "I know you're a part of his chosen people, but he's just not really thrilled about you, and he's not accepting you unless you do all these things." To those who were maybe the Samaritans or the Greeks or other people who had other nationalities, they were serving a million gods. What did I say last week? In Hindu, there's up to 330 million gods, right? And you can't please any of them. You can't please any of them. And so you're there for them. You're serving them. You're there for them to meet all their supposed needs, right? And so when somebody comes and says, "There's a God who accepts you as you are. There's a God who is so crazy about you and actually likes the way he created you. He likes the way he has given you life. He loves the way that he can show you how much you mean to him." If I hear that and I'm under that stress of trying to please other gods or trying to please, you know, man, if I hear that with no strings attached, that becomes such a beautiful message. So people are just falling all over themselves trying to get to understand and know this God that these people are speaking of. And oh, by the way, God's coming and he's healing people. And he's doing signs and wonders. And he's showing just how powerful he is. So you see what's going on. So then some people come in and say, "Well, that's all well and good, but I think they need to be circumcised. I think they need to start following the same rules that we had to follow all those years." It was almost like freshman initiation, I think. I've had to go through that a couple times. That's not pleasant, because you have to do everything everybody else had to do when they were freshmen. So I think people were coming and saying, "It's not that easy. It can't be that easy. Grace can't be that easy. Now can it?" So they have to be circumcised and follow the rules that we all had to follow. Where am I? "Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived..." Let's stop there for a second. Let's not be too critical on the church at that time. Let's not be too critical on those who were saying you had to be circumcised and you had to follow the laws of Moses. Because you know what? They did not have centuries of church tradition and God revealing truth to his church at their disposal, right? They didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament, obviously. They had the things of the writings before Christ, but they didn't have what we have, right? And so these things were a process of coming to know truth. That's the point for this morning. This is a process that this church, the early church, was going through to come to understand truth. They just didn't know some of the things that we expect them to know. Does that make sense? So we can't be too critical on the early church. And so let's watch the process by which they come to understand God's truth in all of this. So when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." Now, circumcision was a big deal. It almost rivals the worship music wars that we have experienced today. That was a joke. Thank you. But circumcision was the mark or the identification that I am God's. That I am the part of the chosen people. Now, I do not want to be crass. But in my thoughts this week, I thought, well, how would they really know? Have you ever thought about that? How would they really know? But it was such a big ordeal to be identified with the Jewish nation that they had ways in which they were rites of passage. So as a child, as an infant boy, you were circumcised. That gave you license in order to be included, outward mark of the people of God, which gave you opportunity for that next rite of passage of the bar mitzvah. And then you could be tutored by the rabbi if you so choose. And on and on and on. This is how they identified as being chosen people. But what did God show them? What did God show the church and continues to show us is that the circumcision that is important is the one of the heart. That God looks at the heart and he circumcises the heart and he chooses us and he molds us and he gives us the marking that from the circumcision of the heart, the transformation of the heart, then we are identified as Christ followers. This happened in Antioch, right? That's where they saw that these were Jesus people. God wants the outward expression of the work that he does on the inside to be that identifier that we are chosen people. Let me ask you a question. If the world who originally saw this group of people as God's chosen people, now you're talking about Jesus, now you're talking about the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the prophecy, and he's come and he's given us this grace that is sort of remarkable, unbelievable. If those who are standing on the outside saw someone come with a doctrinal issue, someone come with a difference of opinion, and there were conflict there, what if they started to get a little personal with each other over this? What if this was a dividing issue? What if there was hatred being demonstrated and dissension and some of those things of the flesh that Paul talks about a little bit later? Dissensions and ugliness and gossip and backbiting and self-defense and self-righteousness and all these things when they're discussing a doctrinal issue. How many would want to join that group? Not me, right? And so what we're watching here is how this group of people, Jesus' followers, are coming to understand truth. And so they decided, why don't we send you two and go and let's figure this thing out by searching Christ, by figuring this out, by allowing him to speak to us. This could be a very pivotal time for the church. This whole issue of circumcision, of being identified with God, about the old traditional way and about the new covenant. Where is the truth? One more thing. Notice what Paul and Barnabas did on the way there. In Phoenicia and where was the other place? Samaria. Where else? What did they do? Did they say, hey, let me tell you a story. We were sharing the gospel with these people. They wanted to be included with us. They wanted to be God's chosen people. So we had them circumcised. We gave them the standards and the rules. And then they were one of us and started staying, hanging out. No. In the process of Paul and Barnabas going to discuss this doctrinal issue, they're saying, let me tell you about the transformed lives that we have seen. Let me tell you about God coming in great power and manifesting himself by his Spirit through these people who were believing. Let me tell you about the wonderful things we saw in evidence in people's lives. Right? They were almost demonstrating the truth in the process of discovering it, but they were doing it the right way. They were going to speak with the leadership, which is multiple and diverse and submitted to Christ, right? We talk about that. And so these Paul and Barnabas are going to do it the right way, but in the process, they're almost revealing, God's revealing truth through them and their testimony. Verse 6. So the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Remember what Peter realized in the process of trying to figure out what the old covenant relate, how the old covenant related to the new covenant? He came to the end of that and said, God has showed me the truth that he shows no favoritism. And so Peter's even speaking out of his experience in all this. So now, therefore, why do we put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. What I think about is, what if Paul and Barnabas had taken the stand that we are right? I'm not going to Jerusalem. I think God has given evidence enough right here that we're right and we're in the right place. So if they have a beef, they just need to go back to God and ask him about it. Is that what they did? No. They did not take a higher priority of being right above God's truth. See the difference? If we take the priority of being right above even God's truth, then his character will not be demonstrated through us in the process. If we are concerned about truth being made known, then the process by which truth is made known is important. If, for instance, we were demonstrating to my friend and his new wife the truth about grace and about love and God's acceptance, and yet I took the guy out in the parking lot and beat the tar out of him, would they have understood anything about the truth, or would the focus have been on me just being right? We've got to relate to one another in love and in brother and sisterhood in the process of coming to know truth. That is as important as the truth itself. You know why? There's a world watching us. There is a world watching us. And if a group of Muslims is having a demonstration, and we're standing on the other end of that road and just putting them down and cursing them and saying, you don't even know the God of grace. How are they going to know? Unless we're demonstrating that grace and love to them. The truth that was revealed early on in the church,
I believe, came through guys like Paul and Barnabas. They're still in process. They're still rough around the edges. Peter's still Peter in some ways. But they're coming to understand truth about God and His grace, submitting in humility to one another. They became the conduit by which we know truth today. The church is established on what they established by pursuing Christ and brotherhood and submission to one another. We have that truth today because of that process. The truth, the body of Christ grew exponentially, grew during these periods of time, even though there was heavy discussion and debate over things like circumcision. We need to take a lesson. We need to see that the way we express that is vital if people are going to come to understand Jesus the way we know Him. Let's pray. Father, You are a beautiful and wonderful God. I am grateful that when I am wrong, that You don't come down so heavy, giving priority to what is right. Your priority is a demonstration of grace and love, acceptance, no condemnation. And in the process, You lovingly lead me into truth. God, I ask that You would guard my heart, that You would guard our hearts, that we would want to portray Your character and proclaiming what is right and what is true. I admit to You that is usually not my first reaction. But God, by Your Spirit, would You guard our minds and our hearts? Would every thought and every reaction out of our hearts be captive to You, Lord Jesus? That we would be the conduit in a pure way of demonstrating Your character and Your love for all man. Please let us be usable as Your ambassadors as You reconcile the world to Yourself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.